So I suppose I had the unenviable task of trying to pull all of those threads together that you were just talking about. But in any case, I had the privilege of preaching on Genesis 1 and 2 tonight. You've probably found that if you've tapped into a little bit of this even last week, once you open this can, there are a lot of worms, eh? I mean, there's a lot of stuff that you kind of get deep into and find quite vexing and contentious. You'll find that if you are in a group of Christians and you mention the words creation and evolution in like one sentence, you'll get some strongly held views. It's a passionate debate, isn't it? It's not something that people tend to feel weakly about. They tend to feel quite strongly about it. You get Christians who have 95% of what they believe in common, and then on this one issue of how God made the world and made people, they deeply divide, such that this one person says, I can't believe you're a six-day creationist. How stupid. And the other people say, I can't believe you're a theistic evolutionist. That completely destroys the Bible. And everything in between, 95% of the rest of it, they believe completely the same. And this divides them. Why? Why is this such a hotly contested issue? I've got one idea. Where we come from affects everything else. What you think about when you think about the origins of something or someone affects the future, the meaning, the purpose of that thing. You think about someone who's been adopted. They've grown up for 20 years. They think that their real parents are their real parents, and they find out they're adopted. What happens? They tend to question everything. Who am I now? I thought I knew who I was, and now I find out I'm adopted. Well, I need to go find my real parents. Because my real parents, they'll tell me something about what I mean, what my purpose is, what my identity is. And they might have had a lovely time, 20 years being raised by beautiful parents, but until they find who their real parents are, where they came from, it's like they're incomplete. I think it's the same with this debate. The reason it's such a passionate debate, the reason it's so hotly contested, is we're talking about the origin of things. We're talking about where we came from. And people need to, in a sense, find what truth is there in order to find meaning and purpose and direction for life now. There are a lot of different theories I could tell you tonight, and I could canvass the vast sum of creation theories. At the very least, if we read Genesis 1 and 2, we have to at the very least say, God creates. Basically, surely that's the point of Genesis. God creates. However he did it, whenever he did it, God creates. It might sound simple, but automatically that discounts a whole vast array of un-Christian creation theories. Let me just pick off a couple. Atheistic evolution, popularized by Richard Dawkins at the moment, says that it was all kind of random and chance. There was no initiator, there was certainly no God involved, and we just evolved from different creatures into who we are and what we are today. That's an un-Christian creation theory, because it has no room for who God is and his distinct purpose, particularly for humanity. Another un-Christian creation theory is naturalism or materialism, which at its base is matter is all that matters. You and I, as well as a river, as well as a rock, as well as a painting, as well as a human being, we're all just kind of atoms, an assemblage of bits and stuff. And there's no distinction between us. That's putting it at a really basic level. But that is an un-Christian creation theory, because it has no room for God and it has no room for the uniqueness of man and woman. They're the kind of un-Christian ones, but there are a vast sum of Christian creation theories. You can be a theistic evolutionist. You can believe God created the world, but he used evolution to get there as his means. I don't personally hold that view because of what it means for humanity, but that's another story. You can be on the other side and be a six-day creationist and say the Bible says 24 hours, 6 days, the earth's about 6,000 years old, if not a bit more. And we can be friends, yeah? Like, this is about an in-house debate. There are a bunch of Christian theories about creation that you can hold and still be a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing Christian. I don't believe it disqualifies us from faith. I think it's a problem if you hold an un-Christian view of creation and you call yourself a Christian. That's a fight worth having. But when you've got this kind of other vast array to choose from, this is an in-house debate, one that we can have between us. I want to kind of narrow in tonight on what Genesis 1 and 2 says about people, humanity, you and me. Because it says the distinguishing feature of human beings is that we bear the image of God. Human beings, to human beings alone, God said, let us make them in our image, in our likeness. What does that mean? What does the image of God mean? Well, one way to look at it is, the image of God is basically a capacity, an ability that I have to think, to feel, to create, to reason, and that's the image of God at work in me. God's like that, so therefore when I think, when I feel, when I create, I'm being like God. It's His image at work. The problem with that view of the image of God is it kind of contradicts to the rest of the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament repeatedly says, I'm not choosing you, my people, because there's anything good about you. There's anything noteworthy or praiseworthy about you. I'm just choosing you because I love you. Deuteronomy 7, when God's talking to Israel, through Moses he tells them, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. In other words, it's not because you had anything special about you, Israel. You had special procreation powers. It's not because you did anything or you were anyone that I chose you. I just chose you because I chose you. I love you. And you see that consistently in the Old Testament particularly. God puts His image in us. It's the same kind of thing. God puts His image in us, not because we do or are anything. It's a sign, rather, of His relationship with us. That's the image of God. That's what it means. To be made in the image of God means we are made for relationship with Him. It's kind of like we've been imprinted with something, a sign, a mark. And God's got the same kind of mark, and they're meant to line up. We're made in His image for deep personal relationship with Him, that we might know the Creator, and we might know we're creatures. We might know Him as Father. We might be children, a perfect relationship. It makes sense because God's in relationship with Himself. Let us make man in our... Oh, let us, God, hang on. Are you drifting into royal territory here? Are you using the royal we? I don't believe so. I think God's making a point that He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in relationship with Himself. And so He makes people to be in relationship with Him. This is how a severely disabled person, an elderly patient with dementia, an embryo, all of them bear the image of God. Because it's not dependent on their capacity or an ability to think, feel, reason, create. If the image of God rested upon some capacity or ability that we have, then that severely disabled person, person with dementia, that embryo suddenly loses the image of God. We bear the image of God in order to be in relationship with Him. That question I started with, you know, in terms of the adoption thing, who am I now that I'm adopted? You know what? When you're made in God's image, that gets solved because at the very least, even if I can't know a lot about myself, at the very least, well, who am I? I'm a human being. Therefore, I'm made in God's image. I'm made to be in relationship with Him. That's quite a beautiful thing. That's a lot to know about yourself, even if you don't know much else. Where does Jesus fit into this? You might be thinking of Colossians 1:15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What does that mean? Well, it's Jesus perfects the image of God on earth. He's in perfect relationship with the Father as a Son. So in that sense, the incarnation, the idea that God would become man, makes complete sense. If God chooses humanity, and humanity alone, by the way, He's had 5 days to create everything else, however long that is. He's got a space of time to make rivers and rocks, to make galaxies and stars, to see expanses before Him. And up till now, He said nothing about His image being born by any of this creation. Then He says, let us make man in our image. So if he chooses humanity to bear his image and humanity alone, what's the best way for God to make himself known to the world? To become human. And then we get Jesus. And man and woman are made. This is to kind of narrow in on what we've been talking about, humanity and humans. Let's narrow in. How does God make humanity? Chapter 1, I'll read a little bit more about, about reading that we heard. Chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Chapter 2, verse 18. God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And it goes on to say how God made all the beasts and and all the animals and kind of paraded them in front of Adam. But for Adam, verse 20, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God calls to sleep, takes the rib from his side, makes the woman, brings her to the man. The man says, we know him to be Adam later on, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. See, it's not good for man to be alone. As much as that's true for us in marriage, say, or in relationship with God, God knows it's not good for us to be alone, full stop. That we're made for a relationship with him, but we're also made for a relationship with each other. And a suitable helper, a suitable partner, a suitable equal can't be found among the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. It's kind of, I don't really see the point of this creature fest being paraded in front of Adam, other than to prove humanity is deeply unique. Why would he be shown all these different animals in order to name them? Other than for God to say, you need someone, your counterpart, your perfect equal. So he makes woman from the rib of a man. I don't know if this is just urban legend, by the way, but I've heard that if you look at the intricacies of a man's rib cage and the intricacies of a woman's rib cage, that the guy has like one little bit of bone less than the woman. I don't know. Whether that's true or not, doesn't really matter. It's a nice image, isn't it? The sense of completeness that God designs man and woman to be together. That when we're not together, it's like we're not complete. Adam and Eve are made for each other. Made for each other. Quite romantic, but quite literally true. I would really love to talk more about man and woman right now. I'd really love to do that. And I'd like to talk about marriage. I'd like to talk about singleness. I can't do much of that because I really want to talk about the image of God and what difference that makes to our everyday life. To me, it makes a big difference in two ways. Humanity being made in God's image. Well, what on earth does that mean for you and me? Two big ways it makes a difference. The way that humans treat humans and the way that humans treat the rest of creation. It makes a big difference to the way humans treat other humans. Let me tell you why and give you an example. So our first daughter came along in May 2010. And, you know, awesomely wonderful time. She's born, tears down our faces, extraordinary joy, just absolutely overwhelmed. And she's 2 minutes old, right? And one of the thoughts going through my head, and I'm ashamed to say it, one of the thoughts going through my head was, I'm not sure I like her nose. Where's that come from? What a throwback to some family member in the distant past. I'm not sure I like her nose. Now, what I was doing on a small scale, in a sense dissing the creation that God had made within the 2 minutes of life, is what people do on a far bigger scale. When they devalue and call worthless and call less than human other people, other human beings. Every single person is made in the image of God. And if we are to distinguish between people, it mustn't be because some bear God's image and some don't. Every single person bears the image of God. They might fail to see that they bear the image of God. They might fail to live in relationship with God and see how their image is meant to connect with the God who created them. And sure, we can tell them that, but we mustn't ever think they've disqualified themselves from bearing the image of God. Children, terrorists, rapists, Africans, Colombians, the rich, the poor, everyone bears the image of God. It's not good for man to be alone, as it says. What does that mean for humans and other humans? I don't think that's just about marriage, by the way. I think God wants to broaden that, and he understands same sex or opposite sex attraction, relationship that's non-marriage, non-sexual, is meant to be what his design. Like, he gets that we're made for a relationship with each other. And he wants us to be in relationships with each other that aren't just about marriage. Churches, I think, we do a crap job of it sometimes, but we should be on about honouring friendships, cultivating friendships that honour our image-bearing nature. What does all this mean for humans treating the rest of creation a certain way? If humans are made in the image of God, what does that mean for the way that we treat the rest of creation that aren't humans? Well, firstly, I think it means that, like God, we have to be on about people, not things. I love the self-serve checkouts. Who's with me on that? You just kind of go through and you can do your shopping and not have to talk to anyone. I've got a checkout chick in the crew tonight, and she's grimacing. I love it because specifically I don't have to interact, and I can put the music in and I can determine how many things go in my bag. I don't have to be told, you look like a weakling, you can only carry two items in your bag. Here's another one, and here's another one. And it's convenient. But as I was kind of preparing to preach, I felt like as I was writing, this is the annoying thing about when you preach, God said, it's people, not things, Rob. I'm on about people, not things. As much as that little woman sounds like she's a real little woman in the machine. Have you swiped your flyby card? Yeah. It sounds like a real person, but it's not a replacement for a person made in the image of God. It sounds small, a little bit superficial, but for me it was really significant that God would say, person, go to the person who is made in my image. That thing, that machine, as convenient as it is not made in my image. So yesterday I had to go to Amy and she helped me through the checkout. But let me take that a step further. I want to say that because humans treat other humans as bearing God's image and humans treat creation as not bearing God's image, let me say refugees before trees. Or let me say, sorry, it's not that Christians shouldn't care for trees. But if people bear the image of God, the church should be first and foremost about people before it's about things. So the injustice that people suffer should be our, I think, primary passion rather than the injustice the world might suffer. Let me talk a bit about that because I know that's hard and controversial. What is our role, like you just were discussing, to rule over, subdue the world? How do we fill it? How do we not dominate and exploit? I want to pick on chapter 1, verse 26 as evidence that our mandate to do all that depends upon our relationship with God. Let me read it out. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Very next words are, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth. So what he's saying is, you're made in my image, you're made for relationship with me, and out of that relationship, now, go and rule over, steward the earth. It makes no sense biblically for us to disconnect creation care, eco-conscientiousness from a relationship with God. He is tying it to relationship with him. And so when we fail in that area, it will be because we have failed in our relationship with God. It's always in the context of relationship to the Creator. I just want to conclude on a couple of things. There is a trap that's common to both human-to-human relationship and human-to-the-rest-of-creation relationship. There's a double-edged trap. Because we can tend to fall into treating humans, other humans, as God or as less than good. We can treat other humans as God and elevate them above ourselves to God's level. Like Jamie Oliver on MasterChef last week. I don't know if anyone saw it, there was just this outpouring of affection and hysteria. One girl was like uncontrollably sobbing because she's like, oh my goodness, he's the idol. I'm thinking, yeah, you're right. You're right, he is. You've elevated this guy to a place that only God deserves. It's possible to treat other humans as God. But it's also the other extreme danger is treating other humans as less than good. And you go down that path, you get to Nazism. That Jewish people and homosexual people and black people and gypsies were less than human. Worthless. And therefore expendable. That's the trap with other humans. What about the rest of creation? Well, it's tempting to treat the rest of creation like God and also less than good. It's tempting, Brian was reminding me, it's tempting to go to the extreme of saying the rest of creation is kind of the point and humans are just kind of a virus, a scourge of the earth, that we should be obliterated and the rest of creation stay. That's kind of like raising up trees and the earth onto a God level. You kill a tree, you kill a soul. You kill a chicken, you kill a soul, you know. But it's also tempting for us to treat creation as less than good. Exploiting it at all costs in order to make money often. The balance in both, to not treat it as God or less than good, I think is to just hear God say again and again, it's good. It's good. He says at the end, it's very good. So enjoy it. But don't make it God. And don't make it less than good. This is hard to do. Really hard. Almost unimaginably hard to recover this original intent. To hold creation to be just good and hold other humans to be just good. Not fall into those dangers. I think we need help to figure that out. I know I do. And I don't see anywhere else you go other than Jesus Christ who makes sense of all this, who fixes the brokenness and the stuff that we've done wrong, but also gives us a model for how to do right. And interestingly enough, in whom and through whom all things will be renewed. I can't talk about that tonight because my time's up. But if you come along the next couple of weeks, we'll dip into the role of Christ and what's going wrong in the world, why we stuff up, how we're stuffed up, and what Christ does to solve it. Thanks, Greg.